It's lovely. It's a sign that we've got life in the church. And that was true of the early church. The early church was full of life. As we saw last time, it was also full of power. Power of the Holy Spirit, power of the Word of God, and great and mighty things were being done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things which I've noticed over the years and is often a trait of the modern day church is we spend an awful lot of time discussing things. There's conferences on absolutely everything, conferences on church growth, conferences on marketing church, conferences on evangelism, conference on revivals, on finances. We spend a lot of time discussing things. The early church didn't talk, they did. Now, I'm not negating the importance of training and being equipped to go out, but it comes to a point of whereby we've got to be doing. The early church were doers. They got on and done the work that God had called them to do. The early church was bold. It preached truth to a world that on so many occasions did not want to hear the truth of God's word. God's people had a strong conviction and they took a strong stand even when it would get them into trouble. I had a pastor friend who was associated to our family who whenever he was asked the question on a particular issue, you know, that was maybe controversial, he'd always say, "I don't have a strong opinion on that." He would never get himself into any form of controversy, and often he just wouldn't speak truth. It was not true of the early church. They were not afraid to speak truth, and they were not afraid to offend either. They did not compromise. And as we see last time and as we see again this morning, the power of God was with them and behind them. According to the first 16 verses of chapter 5, some of those that we actually looked at last time, we see six powerful things happening. First of all, that those who pretended to be something were exposed. Ananias and Sapphira, in a similar way to the sin of Achan, was exposed. God dealt with them in a real way. We also noticed that there was a great fear and a reverence for God and for his church. There was no fluffy atmosphere. It was not just a nice place to be, but it was a place of real reverence. We also notice there in verses 12 and also back in chapter 4 and verse 30 that all the apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders. People were being healed and delivered, and amazing things were happening under the power of the Holy Spirit as they ministered. Even to the point, as we saw there, and I was amazed by that one, even some of them laid their sick on pallets just in the hope that Peter's shadow may just pass by and they might be healed. Such was their faith in God's healing power. We notice also that there was an amazing sense of unity amongst the Christians. They were gathering daily in the temple to hear God's word, united together in one purpose. They didn't have a church building to meet in. They didn't have the comforts that we have. They didn't serve tea and coffee after the service, and they certainly didn't have biscuits. Biscuit gate. Isn't it funny the things that you'd never think would cause controversy in the life of church? Biscuit gate. No. They were just grateful, united together under the word of God. But notice also in verse 13 as well that there was an esteem for the church. People were even afraid to even associate themselves with this church because there was such power there. People held them in high esteem. Do you know, I don't know whether you've noticed, but often the church today is often mocked and laughed at, and we're called that we're just a bunch of hypocrites. No, in the early church, they were held in high esteem. And also you'll notice there that many were coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, both men and women. God's word was being preached and the word was going out and hearts were being convicted and people were crying out and being saved. Their numbers were increasing daily. There was a real boldness in their preaching. There was a real fear of God. And we see amazing results taking place. But as you could imagine, and as we saw in the reading this time as well as last time, there were the religious leaders were being rubbed up the wrong way. There was something within them that were just being stirred up, and they were angry. And they wanted to stop the word of God being preached. But what we learn this morning is this, that when God's people are being powerfully used by God, when that happens, as we saw demonstrated in the early church, when they're used by God to communicate truth, there will be jealous opposition. There will be. Some will do anything and everything they can to try to stop what God is doing. But let me encourage us this morning that they will never. Because when God is at work, no one can stop him. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we praise and thank you again for the gathering of your people this morning. Lord, we've gathered here to worship you in song and to hear your word again this morning. Father, we pray, Lord, has already been prayed this morning, Lord, that we would be attentive to all that you're saying in these days. Father, that you would cleanse us this, even this very moment, from all unrighteousness, that we may, Lord, truly hear that all that you are saying to your church in these days and saying to our hearts individually as well. Father, maybe some of us this morning have come with preconceived ideas of what we think we want to hear. Maybe we've even come with no expectation at all, not expecting that God would speak to our hearts. But Lord, I pray in Jesus' precious name, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would speak so clearly, that we would hear your voice. That you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would take us deeper into you, we pray. May the words I would speak, may the meditation of all of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight this day, our Lord, Redeemer, and God. Amen. Professor, pastor, and theologian, Dr. S. Lewis Johnson, made an interesting observation many, many years ago. He said that one of the great cries of the academic world is the need for academic freedom. He observed that there was no real academic freedom in academia. He said that they can discuss a lot of things with freedom. Philosophy and discuss pragmatism, existentialism, skepticism, rationalism, mysticism. But when it came to discussing biblical truth, then he said there was immediate shutdown of any freedom of speech. Why was that, he asked? The conclusion that he came to is because the truth of God was hated by most people in the world today, especially by proud, arrogant, religious educators. And it's that truth that has upset people right the way down through the generations that the apostles were found preaching time after time after time. However, that truth was on so many occasions attacked. You notice there in verse 17 of the passage that Beryl read for us, the religious leaders are jealous of the power of the apostles and the church. The high priest, more than likely, Ananias, stood up with his associates at the party of the Sanhedrin. And look what it says there, filled with jealousy. No, it doesn't say filled with admiration and encouragement, because he was seeing people's lives being changed and turned around, people being healed, people being delivered, and the word of God being advanced, and lives were being changed, and communities and society was being affected. No, instead of that, they were filled with jealousy. People were coming all over and they were believing in Jesus. They were becoming part of the church. Hundreds, nay, thousands were responding. The religious leaders had not seen anything like it. And they were filled with jealousy. Think about that just for a moment. These religious leaders were not interested in protecting or preserving the word of God. They were not interested in protecting or affirming God's people in their truth, what they were learning. No, these religious leaders were not interested in truth. In truth, the religious leaders were almost like this, saying, well, hang on, what about us? Where's the attention being drawn to us? We're the leaders in Israel. We're the one who should be getting all the accolades and the praise, and what about us? The late R.C. Sproul said that if you carefully study church history, you'll discover that those most hostile to the purity of the gospel will always be the clergy, will always be the professional religious leaders in the church. The truth is, most today who attack the truth are not the humanists or the secularists. Those who attack the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ often today are those who are teaching, even in pulpits and even in our seminars and Bible colleges. These leaders were jealous, so jealous that they sought to shut the mouths of the apostles, and so they locked them up. Just to say, this will not be the last time that Peter and James and all many of the other disciples will be arrested for speaking truth. This court that they were brought before was totally and utterly corrupt. It was putting those in jail who were doing good things for people, for those who were simply responsible for telling truth. And of course, if you put a true man of God in prison, though, he'll keep on preaching and teaching. You can't stop a good man preaching. I think I've mentioned before on another occasion a tale of a good friend of mine, Pastor Sam. Pastor Sam was a pastor in Uganda, and he was arrested under the military regime of Idi Amin. And he was beaten and arrested for preaching the gospel, and he was in prison for many, many months and years. And obviously, Pastor Sam's dear family were praying for his release, and eventually the Lord heard their prayers and they were released, and he came out of prison. And he came out not rejoicing. He came out really disappointed, because he said, you know, I was in the middle of a teaching series on the book of John. Lord, will you let me go back in? He was rearrested not many weeks later, and he went back in and finished the series. You see, just because men and women of God are arrested for their faith, it doesn't stop them witnessing and proclaiming the truth of God. God authorizes their release from prison in verse 19. You notice there, an angel appears and tells them and allows them, unlocks the doors, and they get out. It's funny, because the Sadducees, not only do they not believe in the resurrection, but the Sadducees also didn't believe in angels either. But it was an angel that the Lord used to release them from prison. I love the humor and the folly of God in these areas. One question which came to my mind in my preparation this week, and it's worth us considering this morning, maybe briefly, but why did God break his apostles out sometimes and not every time? Have you noticed that? We'll see that as we go through the book of Acts together. On some occasions, Paul was released from prison. On other times, he was kept in prison. Well, the answer to that question is simply this. God has the power to deliver us from the clutches of anything that we are entrapped in. God has that power. But if it is his will that we are where we are right now at this present time, then he is still sovereignly in control. He may want us in a specific spot to make a specific statement for him. We need to know that, and we need to believe that. God can get us out of a jam. He can get us out of a difficult situation, but sometimes he orchestrates circumstances to make us be in that situation so that we might be a witness for him. Several occasions here, as in this occasion, he released his apostles from prison, but he didn't always release Paul. But as a result of Paul being locked up, what happened to him? He got to preach to the rulers, to kings, to princes, as a result of his imprisonment. Beloved, if God is allowing a situation in your life, whatever it is, and you feel as if it's entrapping you, trust that he can release you from that. Amen? He's more than able. Don't doubt his ability. However, until he does that, know that you are in his will. And use the occasion not only to maybe grow in faith and the Lord might strengthen you, but also use the occasion to be found faithful. Faithfully preaching, faithfully doing according to his word. Notice the apostles are not commanded to run or go into hiding as they're released by the angel. No, it says there they're commanded to go straight out and begin preaching the gospel. The same gospel that got them arrested, they're told to go out and do the same again. It's interesting the phrase that the angel uses there. Look what it says there in verse 20. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Go and speak the message of life. The message of life is to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've already sung in some of our worship this morning, being reminded that he is the bread of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through him. Any other message than the message of life is a message of death. But the message of the Lord Jesus Christ brings life to those who hear it. And so they were commanded, go and preach the message of life to this world. And they did just that. In verse 21, it says the apostles entered the temple and they started teaching again. One thing that has never changed in the church age and will never change is that God does his most powerful work through accurate preaching and proclaiming of God's word. This world does not need to hear nice stories. It needs to hear the word of God, which is precisely what Paul would say to the young pastor Timothy later on. In 2 Timothy 4, we read these words, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ, preach the word. The job of any minister is to preach and teach God's word. The fact that the apostles were out of jail and had been miraculously liberated by God didn't mean that they stopped preaching, but they continued. Notice in verse 21, the emphasis there on all the religious leaders are gathered to discuss these things. They were not happy. They were not happy and they got together to discuss what they can do. Now these men are locked up. What can they do? They didn't realize that God had released them at this point. You can imagine this was some sort of emergency meeting of the Sanhedrin as they all got together. It says all the leaders of Israel, they were there. those from Galilee, those from Judea, those from Jerusalem, all gathered in one place. Secondly, we notice there in verse 26, as we go on, the truth affirmed. The religious leaders get these apostles and they bring them back for questioning. They discover that they've been released from prison. They didn't know how, they didn't know why. But when they discover that they're in there in the temple, they rearrest them and they're called back in. Notice that they're a bit chicken though. Did you see my scouse come up there with that word chicken? Certain words you can only say proper, can't you? You know, chicken, canachoch, curly-whirly. They were all chicken in the sense that they were afraid of the people. They're afraid of what might be done to them. And so they did it without any form of, you know, aggression or violence. They just took them out and for fear that they might be stoned. When they get into the meeting with the high priest, they said, "We've ordered you to stop preaching in name of this Jesus that you keep on preaching in. But you're still doing it." Even to the point of the whole of Jerusalem is filled with the truth about Jesus. Notice that they called Jesus a man. This was the biggest problem with the leaders in Israel, is they didn't recognize the truth of who Jesus is. They didn't see him as the God, man, Savior. They just saw him as this man, Jesus. You can almost see it was said with scorn, really. Beloved, just to say that this is something that we always need to look at with religious or false or cult, what they say about the Lord Jesus Christ. These Jews in Jesus' day thought he was just a man. They thought he was just a good teacher. In our day, we see it also in other faiths, in other religions. Islam says that he's called Isa, a prophet from God, created to be a messenger from the Almighty, but not God himself. Buddhism says that he is a prophet, even suggesting that he is a reincarnation of Buddha, but he's not God. Hindus say not a lot about him, actually, funny enough. He's not regarded much by Hinduism. But if pushed, they would regard him as a good man and maybe a good teacher, but nothing more than that. The Mormons say that Jesus is created being and he's the half-brother of Satan. The JWs will tell us that he's like God, but not actually God, but he's like him. But he actually is the first of God's creation. He's the angel known as Michael. Beloved, it's so important what people say about the Lord Jesus Christ. Always look to see what they say about him and the way of salvation, because that will tell you whether they are of the Lord or not. The apostles taught that he is the God-man Savior and that no one came to the Father except through him. In verse 29, Peter speaks the truth in a most powerful way. Look what he says there. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than man. For the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on the tree. But God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and to the forgiveness of sins. And we are witness to all of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who believe." Standing amongst them, he said, we must obey, not man, but must obey God. He didn't stop there. Peter said, and the apostles said all together that we're prepared to put our own lives on line. You are the ones who killed Jesus Christ, but we're the ones who are here today to proclaim the truth of him to you. Peter said, we are witnesses to all of these things. If anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ receives the Holy Spirit, they will be saved. You know, this was their Achan moment. You know, the grace of God was being extended to them. What should have happened there is they actually should have fallen down on their knees and cried out for the mercy and grace of God. But instead of that, you notice that their hearts are hardened because their sin was horrible. What a sad situation that they found themselves in. What a sad situation that many people find themselves in today. When they hear the truth of Jesus, but they refuse to accept it. It's what we see here as we go on. Not only was the truth attacked, not only was it affirmed, but it was also avoided. We see that in verses 33 through to 39. Horatio Hackett said that when these leaders heard this, they started convulsing with rage. Instead of fawning and crying out for salvation, they convulsed with rage. Notice in verse 33, these leaders were under terrible conviction to the point that they wanted to kill these apostles. They wanted to get rid of that which brought them, that which challenged them. That we brought any conviction to their heart, they wanted to get it away from them. Although there appears to be one religious leader who is on their side, so warns the other leaders not to kill them. This man's name was Gamaliel. Gamaliel, we know, was the grandson of Hillel. He was a very honored and respected teacher in Israel at the time. We discover later on that he was Paul's teacher as well. According to historical accounts in the Talmud, he was a zealous Pharisee whose knowledge level was unmatched. He was known as being very distinguished, powerful, so that when he spoke in the Sanhedrin, he was one of those voices, you know, that everybody stopped and listened to. He mentions here two historical episodes in order to try and persuade the other leaders maybe not to kill these men. He mentions Theudas and he also mentions Judas from Galilee. Two insurrections that came up in the north and in the south, and how people followed them, even hundreds followed them. But as soon as they died, it just seemed to whittle out. And he said, listen, that's what will happen. Gamaliel appears to give some sound advice here. You know, if this is of God, let's not stand against it. But if it's of man, it'll just peter out. Don't worry about it. It sounds like good advice, doesn't it? But it's not good advice at all, if the truth be known. He's standing on the fence. He's standing on the fence. Instead of saying, this is of God, look what's happened. These men have been released by God. The doors are still locked. People have been healed. People have been delivered. There's amazing things happening. This must be of God. But instead of saying that, he sat on the fence. False religion will always... He says, listen, if this is not of God, it'll just peter out. The truth of the fact is, the false religions always seem to flourish. There are many false religions at the moment that are flourishing. Many people are flocking to different cults and different religions and different faiths. Why? Because there's something inherently within them that desires to worship something. But what is true about the Christian faith is this, is it demands all or nothing. The Christian faith says this, that you have got it wrong, you have sinned, you've fallen short, and you need to accept the truth about yourself and the truth about Jesus, that the only way for salvation, the only way that you might be saved is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. All the other religions say this, it's okay. You can do enough good stuff and it will be okay in the end. And they offer a false hope. But there is only one hope, and that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Gamaliel missed an opportunity not only to get right with God himself, but to call his fellow leaders, to even to call the nation back to repentance. But instead, he chose to avoid the truth. But beloved, as we come to the end this morning, we'll notice that the truth was still announced. You know, their beating of the disciples, their arrest of the disciples didn't stop them speaking the truth. They were whipped. Almost, I want to suggest to you, as it did on another occasion, they were beaten in a similar way that the Lord Jesus Christ was beaten before he was released. And then they were let go. And the apostles rejoice and they continue to preach and they continue to teach every day. Instead of staying quiet, instead of retiring and having an easy life, maybe going back up to Galilee and becoming fishers again, or fishermen. Instead of counting their losses, they left rejoicing because God considered them worthy of suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to minimize any person's response to suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. On Tuesday, we're going to be gathering and we're going to be praying again for our brothers and sisters who live what we often refer to as the persecuted church. I actually think they're more the church than the church in the West is. Because persecution has always been a sign, always been done within the church. It has always been a feature. It is a sacred honor to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to confess, I don't know how I would respond to this myself. To you? I don't know whether I'd be rejoicing. I don't know whether I would keep my gob shut. I actually think you only know whether you've got the gift of martyrdom when it's too late. But I pray that the Lord would find each and every one of us faithful if we were in this position. But what I notice is this, is that they came out rejoicing, not moaning. I've got to say, we hear an awful lot of moaning from Christians in the West. No, they didn't moan. In the midst of persecution, they rejoiced and they continued doing what God had called them to do. Every single day in the temple, from house to house, they kept on teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior. They kept revealing, unfolding the truth of Jesus. In verse 28, it informs us that they preached about the blood of Jesus. In verse 30, it informs us that they preached the death and the resurrection of Jesus. In verse 31, it informs us that they preached the need for repentance, to change your thinking and your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 42, it tells us that also that they taught that Jesus is the Savior, that He is the Christ, the Messiah. These apostles were not preaching their stories or their testimonies. They were not reminiscing about their experiences. They were preaching a message of the Lord Jesus, not a message of self-esteem, not a message of prosperity if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, a message of complete and utter sacrifice. Here's one reason why the church was lost its authority. I want to suggest to you that it is stop preaching the truth about the Jesus Christ. It's stop preaching the whole truth and avoids it at every count. But Lord, our responsibility individually and in this church is to obey God and to proclaim his truth no matter what. It may mean mockery. It may mean jail. It may mean beating, or even death may well come. I don't know what's ahead of us as Christians in this country. I know this is true of believers in other countries right now. But we should never, ever be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we should not be ashamed of the truth. But we should be like these early believers, proclaiming the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, to him be the praise.